And we, I think we went through verse 11. Or is it 12? I guess maybe around, no, I don't know. Anyway, somewhere around 11 we talked about. So I'm going to go ahead and get us started by reading 12 through 16 in 2 Corinthians chapter 7.
7 or
6? 6. Mm-hmm. Did I say 7?
You did.
Yes. Well, it is 7 where we are. Isn't it? Yeah. I keep saying 6, but we're in 7. Sorry about that. We went through chapter 11 and verse 7, didn't we?
Yeah, we did.
Forget it. I can't talk. I'm going
after 6. I know that.
We went through chapter 7, verse 11, I'm pretty sure.
Okay.
And regardless of what I'm saying, just read my mind. I actually mean chapter 7. Now you know what Debbie has to deal with. And so, starting at verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by y'all.
By y'all?
He's from Texas.
Nice.
For in anything, he says, it's kind of weird because he says y'all all the time, so you kind of think, well, maybe Paul's from Texas, but then there's a passage where he says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. And of course, that would imply he's not a Texan. But
he was from South Galatia.
South Galatia.
Okay. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceeding more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. So this is one of those passages, again, it's kind of hard to see what he's getting at there.
Yeah.
But I think part of the part we looked at before this was where he wrote to them this hard letter, and then after he sent it, he was maybe regretful about it because he was worried about how it might affect them, but then they responded in a way that was real positive. And so he had told Titus that they were actually, you know, he had told Titus good things about them and their desire to be obedient and develop and move forward. And so when Titus got there, he found that they had responded in a way that was positive. And also, we'll see in this next section, there's this issue about they had promised to take up an offering for the church in Jerusalem, because there was a period of time where there was famine and the saints in Jerusalem were lacking. And so some of the churches that Paul went to that were on the mission field were had promised to send funds to Jerusalem. And so when Titus got there and worked with them, he found that they were still willing to do that. I think that's part of what he's...
The reason that the church in Jerusalem didn't have money?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have an answer for that?
Well, there was... I don't know if it's related to the same situation, but there are two things. One is there's a place where Agabus, I think it is, or it's either him or another prophet, talks about a prophesy of famine in Jerusalem, to where people would run out of productive, you know, this crops and things that they're raising. So that's one possibility. The other is the idea that the church was scattered abroad, and in that scattering abroad and the persecution that's in the early part of Acts that left the remaining Christians there more dependent, or, you know, more having less resources because other ones had left. So I don't know, you know, all the details about either of those, but those are the two different situations that I've read about. Does anyone know anything more about that? So part of the idea on that was, not only was there a need in Jerusalem, but it's this principle again where those who are blessed.
Fire? Yeah, there's a fire through the woods right there. Sorry.
Yeah, no, that's not anything to be sorry.
A fire. See right through there? Oh, wow.
Is that a campfire or just a brush?
I don't know anything about what's over there. Sorry to disrupt you.
No, it's worth picking.
That's a pretty healthy fire.
Yeah.
Probably
burned. I hope so.
This
time of year. There's a big fire. Yeah. Is it a brush fire? No. Okay. There's nobody there. 911 call. Oh, this is rain. Yeah. Gosh, it's so hard to know.
Take the fire things modest right now. I don't know if they're
good. The sign was still up yesterday when we were
judgment?
Purifying, I think.
Refining.
Refining the weed.
Yeah.
Yeah, as long as it burns the east side down, we're not too concerned about it.
I have a feeling it's not going to last too long because the fire is raining pretty good now.
Yeah, let's have gas on
it. I can see it well from here.
Okay. Tell us
when
again.
When I first saw it, it was like, okay, it's just a little fire. And then it's like, oh, no, let's put that fire into that.
That's pretty big, yeah.
Use that fire much.
I didn't bring any marshmallows either. S'mores.
One hot dog left. Okay, sorry.
That's fine. No, that's good. Yeah. Okay, so one of the things I was just touching on is there's this concept in scripture that those who have benefited spiritually from some source, there's times where they minister back physically, right? So he talks about that in some parts of scripture, and there's just that general principle. So you can look at the Jerusalem church as being kind of the epicenter of where the gospel went out, and then when they have a need, the idea is, well, the people out there that come to know the Lord wouldn't have come to know the Lord without the mother church, you know, initially sending forth the message, so.
I was wondering, you know, where everybody sold everything and contributed, put it all together.
Right.
I was wondering if that could have done something about it. You know, where, I don't know what the time period is between that and this particular
thing. Right.
But, you know, if you do that, sooner or later, it's going to, people are going to start running out because everybody sold everything. I guess they did because they felt that they were going to be raptured out of here before long, not or before the tribulation was going to get here or something.
Well, I think I think part of it had to do with the nature of what happened there, because on the day of Pentecost you had these people, Hellenists, that were all visiting, right? And that was supposed to be temporary, right? They're there for Passover and then for the Feast of Pentecost, and then they were supposed to go home. Well, then this whole mass conversion of people came to know the Lord and stayed there, and God was moving. It was a spiritual work, and they didn't really have the means. They didn't bring in stuff with them. They were essentially still camping.
Maybe that contributed to this particular problem right here.
I'm not sure. But yeah, that's something to consider for sure. And I mean, those are some of the things that that are worth thinking through, because when you get to that part of the book of Acts, often people try to use it to teach socialism, which isn't really a biblical idea per se. But in the process, people often overlook the practical aspects of what's really going on there. They just think it's all of a sudden it's this love feast and everybody's just giving everything away to everyone else, and it actually has to do with practical needs of people who are supposed to be there temporarily that stayed. It's part of it. Yeah. So, any comments about this section before we go into chapter 8? So even though Titus was, you know, Titus showed up there as a representative of Paul, it looks like they received him almost as if it was Paul.
So with fear and trembling?
Yeah, because Paul had written this letter of this harsh letter criticizing what was going on there.
Okay.
And so he was delivering that that letter, and so there was this, they were either going to blow him off, you know, or take him seriously, and it looks like they did take it seriously. Because that's, when you look up above, he, in what we saw last time in verses 9 through 11, was this idea that he
felt bad after he'd written it.
Yeah, he felt bad, but then there, it was harsh, but it had its, it achieved its effect, and they responded to it in a positive way, ultimately with godly repentance. So, shall we go into chapter 8?
Yeah.
Chapter 6.
I can't get out of 6. I'm stuck.
One brain.
666. Stuck there. So who would somebody like to read the first 9 verses? Chapter 8, get us going
first
on that.
9? Okay. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. 6 through 9, right?
Yeah. So Paul, on his second missionary journey, he went through Macedonia, and that's in the northern part of Greece. So he went through Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. You'll find that in Acts 16 and Acts 17. And he founded churches there, and they contributed to his material support, even though they were poor. In Philippians, he mentions it in Philippians 4:15. He says, he's speaking to the Philippians, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So there's this, he's just saying that they, even though they had trial and they had poverty, they still were liberal in their giving to help him out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it when I read this, I always think about this one trip I went on with another guy down to Colombia, and we had 2 weeks that we were there. And 1 week we were in Bogota, downtown Bogota, with a church that was really poor. In fact, there was no roof; it was outside,
mm-hmm.
And people had to sleep in this dirt courtyard because they did have a microphone and portable amplifier and stuff, and if somebody didn't sleep there, it'd get ripped off, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there was always somebody who slept there overnight. So it was a really poor church, and the sleeping conditions where we slept were the worst I've ever slept in, as far as sanitation and bugs and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But the people were really, really amazing, and at the end of our week there, they gave each of us a beautiful leather briefcase.
Wow.
And the people were just like dirt poor, you know. And it's like you couldn't turn down the gift,
mm-hmm.
really, but it really kind of broke your heart to see just how giving they were,
mm-hmm.
in that situation. And well, then the next week we had the other extreme. We flew to Cali to another church to minister there, and one of the members of the church put us up in their penthouse, and we had our own swimming pool. And that church was really neat too, and just as genuine,
mm-hmm.
but it was just a real, you know, mm-hmm. contrast, 1 week here, 1 week there. But it just really struck me how that the church in Colombia that had nothing.
At least you did it in the right order.
Yeah. But it was weird too, because both churches had, I mean, it's kind of a side, but both churches had believers in them that were, that their lives were in danger, you know, in different ways. The one in Colombia, there was a military guy who was in a member of that church that he was working with the government against the drug
mm-hmm.
lords.
Drug cartel.
Yeah. So he was at risk. And then in the Cali one of the key guys there had been a drug lord before he came to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was also at risk. But anyway, it was an interesting experience, but it's the same situation where, you know, often there's a zeal that Christians have, especially when they're first saved,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's something that it's good for us to try and refresh in our own lives as we continue to walk for years with the Lord, this whole idea that, you know, we really just don't have anything that he hasn't given us,
mm-hmm.
and it's so easy for us to, over time, forget that and get used to kind of keeping and hanging on and hoarding. And there's a real benefit to, you know, just the way a lot of things are designed in the scriptures to give things so that, you know, to get our little fingers open instead of grabbing things. And there's a real benefit that comes from that. So here in this passage here, he's talking about this situation where that they these Macedonians gave and helped out, and so he's kind of bringing that up to remind them, as we'll see, about their promise earlier to give to the Jerusalem church. He's saying, you know, remember these other churches and how they gave. And so in verse 3 he says, "For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing that we would receive this gift." And then in verse 6, "We urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." So when Titus was there, he was to remind them about they had previously verbally committed to helping the saints in Jerusalem. And so he points to this business about Christ becoming poor, right? Verse 9, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that you through his poverty might become rich." So he's just basically reminding us as believers of the pattern of God, which was to give himself away for the benefit of others rather than holding back or hoarding, you know.
Can I ask it? Maybe
yeah.
I shouldn't. It's related to this, but it's a personal question, and I don't want to really take the time here to do that. But it popped into my mind as you were describing this. You know, Christianity and business, and Christians can have a business, and business principles are such that, well, I won't speak to that because I don't really know. I'm not much of a businessman, but it was suggested to our little singing group that by one of the spouses who's a businessman that we should develop a business plan of, you know, a typical business plan is you set a goal and then steps to attain that goal. And I kind of, well, we collectively didn't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
What do you feel about that? I mean, I had my reasons, but
yeah.
I'd like to hear.
Well, I think the first question you got to ask is, are you a business primarily or are you a ministry, right?
Right.
And I think you know the answer to that, right?
Right.
You didn't form the group with a business focus. Right.
Right.
It's a ministry focus, and there, you know, if you look at Scripture, it talks about being wise and planning and counting the cost, right? But it doesn't place nearly the emphasis on planning and trying to control things yourself, as the business world would consider due diligence, right? So I think there's a lot of things come into it. If you're running a real business as a
yes.
Christian, then you have obligations to your employees
yes.
and to the stockholders, right, and
mm-hmm.
things like that. That part of your job as a good steward is to not be flippant
right.
with the stewardship you've been given. But I think that's different, I think, than you know what you're talking about with your group. And in that case, I would have probably leaned in the same direction you are, which is, you know, this thing's really led of the Lord. And if you look at, you don't see Paul, for example, or Jesus, or the apostles. You just don't see the idea of a business plan. You know, there is teaching about wisdom.
Yeah.
But the idea there is that you trust God, you use God's principles, and you move forward in what you think God has laid on your heart, and you trust God for the results. And the Christian ministry is generally done out of dependence on God and not self-reliance. And so much of business planning and the whole mindset behind having a business plan is the idea that we can set down the goals and then we can figure out how to make them happen. And that just doesn't, you know, it's, that's kind of at odds, I think, with how a ministry would typically move along.
Can I say one thing? All throughout the Bible, God doesn't honor things done in the flesh. He honors things done in the spirit. And so I think that has to be a big consideration in anything.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing is happening, you know, with an author. You know, they're saying you need to have a business plan, you need to have goals, you have to, you know, yeah, you keep records, yeah, you know, tax deductible if you, you know, mm-hmm. go get materials. So I'm hearing the same thing.
Yeah. Well, and I think, you know, if I personally think it's the culture seeping into the church, mm-hmm. and it's, and I'm not trying to say be unwise and don't think about wisdom and think things through, but the Christian life is not one where you plan things out on a 7-year planner and you make it happen. That's just not the Christian life, and that's the business world's idea about how to do things. The business world is very much about making your own success by your own gifts and the help of God, mm-hmm. but there's a lot of reliance on pulling things out and doing them your way to make them do what you want, and if they're not working the way you want, then control.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And you know, you just don't see that in Scripture as an emphasis. And that to me is always, you know, to me, when you come back to these questions, I like to say this is why I think it's important to always be reading in the Scriptures all the time, all your life, because even in situations like this where you can't necessarily go right to a specific mm-hmm. passage, you get a feel for the priorities and the flavor of how things are done in Scripture, mm-hmm. and you can kind of tell that I just don't really see that. I don't see that emphasis in Scripture. Be wise, count the cost, whatever, but it's not this idea that you're going to figure out how to be successful and then you're going to make it happen. It's dependence on God and you know what God might want to do.
Yeah, and kind of to your point, and there's definitely a wise value in, like, you're a sole proprietorship, so you certainly keep records of expenses and all those things.
Mm-hmm.
That's a separate issue than
right.
from projecting to the future of something I want to reach,
right.
and mm-hmm. let nothing get in the way.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of entrepreneurial mindset works in the world. I mean, but
right. Well, so this comes across in churches too, because you know, it's like I kind of asked Greg a trick question when we first met with him when we were considering coming here. We had him over for lunch, and I asked him. I says, "What's your vision for the church?"
yeah.
And he answered it just the way I wanted him to answer it, which was essentially, well, my vision for the church is to do what the Bible says and be a biblical place where people are growing their gifts and go out in the world and minister. There was no, we're going to grow the church by so percent, we're going to raise this money, we're going to add this, we're going to start a school, right? But there is in our culture the idea that on these bigger churches, especially, that the leader is a CEO. It's not really
yes.
a biblical pastor. He's a CEO and he's a visionary. He's a vision caster.
Yes.
So then they go, well, the people perish without vision, right? So they take that verse and then they say, let's find a guy who's basically like a dynamic business leader, and then he brings in people who are a lot like board members in a corporation, and then you can make a lot of things happen.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, like publishers, everybody's like, what career do you want to have? You're not just after writing a book. You know, we want to build a career, we want to build you, and where do you want to be 10 years from now,
mm-hmm.
and all this
yeah.
stuff. And I'm going, well, wait a second. God doesn't always reveal everything now, 10 years from
mm-hmm.
now, where you're going to be.
I think the big point is, why do you do what you're doing?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the thing. If you do it to make money or become famous or whatever, well, then you need a business program. If you feels honored by what you're doing, you know, and that's the key. And if God wants it bigger, it'll be bigger. If he doesn't want it bigger, it's not going to be bigger. If he's satisfied with it, then you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's surprising to me, though, because I agree with everything you're saying. How many people, if you adopt that philosophy, how many people think you're weak? You're a weak leader.
Yeah.
Because I've heard that about myself in this situation.
Right.
You know, not in like castings, just but the, as a comment.
Right.
You know.
Right.
it's interesting.
Yeah. Well, see, you know, I think, you know, if you're kind of a type A personality, and I am to some degree, when I became a Christian, I had to learn a whole different way of thinking about things. Because my normal way is just to go out and make things happen. That's the way it was. I mean, I wasn't like super successful, but I was generally pretty good at figuring out, okay, A, B, C, D, and I'll work on those things, you know? But, you know, you come back and look at Scripture, you don't see that. You just don't see that kind of emphasis. And so it extends to all different levels. I mean, I'm pretty sure that one of the reasons our church is as small as it is because Greg and I are too passive in a lot of people's idea, their idea about what we should be doing, right?
Mm-hmm.
We should be doing, how come you're not doing this, doing that, doing the other to make the church bigger, have a bigger impact, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so when you purposely don't do those things because you don't believe that's really the heart and soul of what you see in Scripture, then people do get frustrated with that and they look somewhere else for somebody who is more the way that they would like to see. And so the flip side of that is, there's a, you know, they believe that you're just weak.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Down there in California, that Southern Baptist church we went to, I remember specifically one of the pastors they got. Every place he went, he built a building. And the church wanted to build a building.
Mm-hmm.
So they got that guy specifically, and he built a building. And then the church got rid of him within a couple of years after the building was built, and then they wanted to go into another focus.
Mm-hmm.
So, and he was more of an administrator than I would say a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
He had this thing, you know, he had it lined out how to get it, and
mm-hmm.
he knew how to
what
thing to go get to get a loan, what all this stuff, and that's what he did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But Tony's only type of philosophy, and I agree with it, is that God will get you where he wants you to go.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You just have to be willing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you know, what was Moses' business plan on the backside of the desert? You know, how many camels was he going to, you know, sell to get back to Egypt and rescue his people? I mean,
he sure wasn't concerned about food and stuff, you know.
Almost made me wonder if Moses wasn't happier back in the backside of the desert.
Well, yeah, I think that's true. I mean, if you look at the burden that he had from that point forward, I mean, he had carried this huge burden, and it was very difficult for him, and I'm sure there was many times he wanted to bail out and go back to the simplicity that he had.
Well, God's way always seems to be the opposite of strength, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And letting God do it is opposite of strength.
You know, and that brings up this whole business, too, about, you know, we're all Christians, we're all going to be in heaven, but we don't all have the same take on how to live the Christian life. And if you're going to put your shoulder on the plow with somebody else,